Man, oh man, what a worship service, amen? Wow, that was awesome. Well, normally on Sunday mornings, I'll read you guys through the text of study that we're going to be in. And we're going to do that today, except for I'm not going to be the one who reads through Psalm 139, which is where we're going to be here. I'm going to invite little Natalie up here, Natalie Muto. Would you come on up, Natalie? Come on up. Great job. Yeah, watch your step. Come here. This is Natalie. I've dedicated her to Jesus when she was a baby. I met her when she was a newborn. I had the privilege to be at her house shortly after she came home. And what are you doing? You stealing the show? All right. She's honest. So she's 3 years old. She'll be four really soon here. And last week in between services, her parents, Chris and Emily, they brought her to me and they said, hey, tell Pastor Dave what you wanted to tell him. And she began to recite verbatim verses 1 through 24, Psalm 139, the whole entire psalm. And so I've asked her this morning to come and bless you guys with the knowledge that Jesus has filled her with. And so would you do that for us? Yeah? All right, I'm going to give you the mic.
O Lord, you have searched me and know me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and my hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be white about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not have from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both light to you. For you form my inward parts, and cover me in my mother's womb. I will praise you for carefully and wonderfully made. Wherever the sun works, and that my soul is very well. My fame is not hidden from you, when I was made in secret. And skillfully wrought, in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they are written, the days fashioned for me. When as yet there are none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they will be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. O God, you would say the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. I speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not will those rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And mean me in the way of everlasting. Psalm 139.
Great job. You did awesome. You did so good. Got some gum, right? Okay, thank you so much.
I quit. Incredible. Unbelievable, man. She came up and she did that last week, and she knows how to, like, the inflections in her voice are incredible. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I'm thinking, yeah, you are. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, Harper was running over to me around the time she was, and I said, Harper, get away. I'm embarrassed right now. You know, what a child, man. And I'll tell you, I don't even know what I'm going to do. I'm sort of lost right now. But before I try to do anything here and share God's word, can you guys bring up the picture of Vacation Bible School real quick? Just look at all these kids. I mean, that's incredible. Over 150 kids each day. We had like 1,000 kids last week in the building just ministering God's word from 3 years old to 11 years old. Yeah, you guys can keep clapping, clapping, clapping. I just think it's so amazing that we get this opportunity to pour God's word into the little ones and how innocent they are and just how sweet-spirited and how gentle God's word comes forth through their mouths. You know, major props to Emily and, well, not Chris so much, but Emily especially. And she looks like Chris, but thank God she's got her mother's brains. Little Natalie, man. And just what a blessing just to see your kids come up and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so thank you for sharing them with us. And, you know, what a privilege. There's no greater joy, John says, than to see our children walk in the truth. And I see your kids, I see my kids, and it just makes my heart dance. I think it's incredible. And so job well done to you guys, sincerely, and all of you parents here this morning. So we are in Psalm 139, but you know, guys, maybe what we can do, if it's easy for you to switch back to, maybe we could just leave Psalm 139 behind me this morning so that we don't have to pass out Bibles. If you have a Bible, you can turn it open to it. We're not gonna do an intense study of all of these verses. The Lord has put on my heart just sort of to camp out in the closing verses, but we'll skim through them just to sort of, you know, refresh ourselves of what David is building up, what David is saying. I've called this message this morning, lead me in the way everlasting. And so we'll pray and we'll move through this. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, God, for this place that we can gather together in to worship you, to learn of you, God. We thank you for our children. We thank you for Natalie, God, and all the kids in this church that love you and that walk with you and desire you. And Lord, we ask you that you would continue to strengthen that. Strengthen that in them and strengthen that in us, Lord, and increase our faith. Lord, your word says that it's by your word that our faith grows, is ignited. And so we're asking now this morning specifically that you would just give us a greater measure of faith in you, Lord, in who you are, in your affection, your attention toward us, your love for us, God, the truths of your word, that you would open them to us today. And that you would encourage us and prepare us, ready us to come to your table, to sup with you, God, and to remember you and what you've done for us. And so, Lord, move in our midst now, we ask. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So David begins here, you know, and he says in verse 1, he says, O Lord, he says, you have searched me and you have known me. I've ruined this chapter in my Bible because I've written all over it. I have every Hebrew definition of every single word and the breakdown theologically of what everything means. And I don't want to do that this morning. I've already done that in the past. It's in the archives if that's the study you're looking for. I just sort of want to move through this with you guys devotionally. I feel as though Natalie just set the tone, man, such a sweet spirit this morning with reading this portion to us and letting it sink into our hearts. And I don't want to explain away every word. I just want to look at this thing at face value. I love here how personal it is. You know, because sometimes we can feel forgotten by God. I don't know if you've ever been there before, but if you haven't, you will be eventually. And David here says, Lord, you've searched me personally, and you've known me personally. And I want you to remember something here the whole way through. This is all theology that he's building. It's all God's thoughts and God's heart toward us. And I think it's incredible here when you realize who he's talking to, that he's talking to Almighty God, that this is the description that he gives of God's thoughts and heart towards man. Lord, you've searched me, a murderer, me, an adulterer. That's who David was. You've searched me, a blood-guilty man, me, a liar, a conniver, a manipulator at times. Lord, you've searched me, and you've known me. You know about me, God. You know me personally. You see the crowd, but you see me specifically, he says. You know my down-sitting, and you know my uprising. God, you're aware every time I stand up, sit down. Stand up, sit down. Lord, you know me better than I know myself. You know, how many of you guys know how many times, some of you wear those Fitbit watch things, so maybe you know all your steps and you know every little thing that you do. I've got no clue how many times I stand up and sit down. Yesterday I tried, you know, counting. I got lost at 52. I was home yesterday. I do more activity at home than I do at the gym, at work, or anywhere else. You know, every time I go to sit down, one of my kids call me and I stand right back up. It's either I'm throwing a football or riding a bike. I went on 3 bike rides with Harper on the back of me yesterday. you know, and it just, it's always standing up, sitting down. I want a popsicle. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. Can you get this? Can you get that? Can we throw the ball? Can we go walk around the block? Can we do these things? And I was trying to count so I can tell you guys my down sitting and my uprising, and I couldn't do it. But God, he knows. There's a familiarity with God. And the crazy thing is the one who knows us most loves us most. And I want you to see that this morning as we just go through this line by line, verse by verse, devotionally. See, you might be here. This is the thing about church. There's such a vast crowd. You could be here today and you could think, well, yeah, he loves you because you're a pastor. He loves you because you give your life to serving him and to reading the scripture. I mean, that's not me, though. Oh, it is you, too. It's everybody. God loves you because he loves you. It has nothing to do with what you've done for him or what you haven't done in spite of, you know, the knowledge of him. God loves you because he loves you. And he's so madly obsessed with you that he's aware of every time you stand up and every time you sit down. Which means his attention and his focus is upon you individually. Oh, Lord. You've searched me and you've known me. You are aware of my downsitting and my uprising. 7-8 billion people in the world. And God, you know about me and just little details of my life. You understand my thoughts afar off. God, in your origin, God, you see my thoughts before they're had. You know what I think before I think. And I want you to be overwhelmed by this psalm as you move through with me this morning. That God is familiar with you like nobody else in this whole world is, and yet he loves you more than anybody else in this whole world. We hide our thoughts from each other, don't we? Guys, your wife ever ask you, hey, what are you thinking about as they're talking to you? No, I'm listening to you. You're not listening. You're having different thoughts, and God sees those thoughts before they're ever even had by you. You're driving on the expressway, and you have a thought about the person that cuts you off. Before you had that thought, God knew of that thought. Before you got to church today and you saw somebody and they did something that stumbled you or bothered you and you had a judgmental thought in your mind, God saw that thought and its origin before you ever even had it. But that you would think the psalm's going to lead into condemnation. You would think that David's about to say, and no wonder why, God, you're about to spank me, or you're mad at me, or you're displeased with me, or you're going to remove me from being the king, or you're going to send me to hell. No, he just keeps going on and on and on and say, God, you're obsessed with me. You want to lead me in the way everlasting because I got to be led, and you want to lead me. That's what you've got to see here. Lord, you understand my thoughts afar off. You can pass my path, Lord. My lying down, Lord, you are acquainted with all of my ways, not just my church ways. We got church ways, we got home ways, we got work ways, we got break room ways, we got buddy ways, we got girlfriend ways, we got Snapchat ways, we got Instagram ways, we got, you know, group texting ways, depending on who's in the group. We've got our ways, let's be honest, that depending on where we are and who we're with, those ways come out. He's acquainted with all of our ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, O Lord. You know it altogether. You've beset me, verse 5, behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. David gets like this. He goes in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. God, it's surpassing to me. It's beyond me. But at the same time, I stand in wonder of it all. I'm filled with wonder at your attention to detail, at how acquainted you are with my life, that there's nothing about me that you're not familiar with, and yet the end is that you are in love with me, even still. He says, you have gone before me, you've gone behind me, you've laid your hand upon me, this knowledge is blowing sparks in my brain. He says, it's too high, I cannot attain it, it's unattainable. Where shall I go now? He moves from his omniscience to his omnipresence. He says in verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the grave, behold, thou art there. God, you're everywhere. If I go north, you're there. If I go south, you're there. Lord, in verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning, which is east, you are there. And Lord, he says this. He says in the middle of verse 9 that you, Lord, your presence dwells in the uttermost parts of the sea. He goes north, he goes south, he goes east, he goes west, he goes everywhere. And he says, God, you're there. There's nowhere that I can go that would escape your presence, God. There's nowhere that I can go to get away from you. He says, even there, your hand shall lead me. If you're following along, verse 10, and your right hand, your hand of power and strength shall hold me. It shall possess me. It shall protect me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. The darkness, it doesn't hide me from you, God. Even in the night season, you see me. See, maybe you're here today and you're going through it. And if I just said to you, just generally speaking, hey guys, be encouraged. God is omnipresent. He's all knowing. He's all able. Let's pray. That would do not much for you. That wouldn't be much to encourage you. But as you move through the specificity of it all, of God's heart and God's ability and God's ways, and you see the way that he looks at you and how his presence is always with you, despite what you do and what you don't do, well, then it begins to encourage you, even if you're in your night season. See, if you're in a night season today and I just say, hey, hang in there, God's omnipresent. Hey, just hang in there, God is omnipotent, as we'll get to in just a moment. He's all powerful, hang in there. That's just theological terms. That doesn't really do much for you. But as we walk through this psalm rather quickly, but nonetheless, as we walk through this psalm line by line, there's a great delight that begins to take place in your soul. Wow, this is amazing, the God that I worship and serve. Even in my night season, he can see me. Even in my night season, a time of uncertainty, darkness, bleakness, painfulness, he is there with me. His right hand is upon me, upholding me, strengthening me, encouraging me. He encompasses me. He's before me. He's behind me. He's all around me. If I go up, he's there. If I go down, he's there. If I go to my right, he's there. If I go to my left, he's there. He's everywhere, and he's for me. He knows my ways. He knows my thoughts. He knows my words. Every word that I ever spoke, he knows it. Every word that I've ever mumbled under my breath when I walk out of the room about somebody, he's aware of it. And the end result is going to be, and yet he still loves me and wants to lead me. In the darkness, he says, it does not hide me from you, but the night shines as the day, middle of verse 12. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Isn't that amazing? Darkness isn't dark to God. Darkness and light are the same to God. He doesn't need to wait till the sun comes up. Any early risers here? Some of you guys, you like to get up 4 or 5 in the morning. In the spring, it's amazing because it's light out at like 5:15. And it makes it so much easier to get up, to get out of bed, and to get going. But already I'm noticing it's getting closer and closer to 6 o'clock before it's getting light. And it's only going to get worse before it gets better again, right? And I get anxious for that light season because it helps me. It does something for me. I appreciate the light. I need the light. The Lord doesn't need the light. Darkness and the light, it's all the same to him. He can just see through everything. He can see all things. He's aware of all things. Nothing can hide us from his presence. No dark season that you're going through can hide you from the presence of God. He's not forgotten about you. He's aware of you. He's for you. He wants to encourage you. He loves you the way that you are. He's amazing. He says, I will praise you, verse 14. He says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows it right well. My substance, King James says in verse 15, but it's my skeleton, my bone structure. You know, I can't help that. I'm a thicker person. Or I'm a tall, skinnier person. Lord, you've made me this way. You've made my frame, my skeleton, the way that I am, God. You've designed me to be this way. When I was made in secret, and when I was curiously wrought, embroidered, put together in the lowest parts of the earth, as a Hebrew idiom for the womb, God, you formed me in my mother's womb. You put me together the way that I am. Like, you built me this way. You gave me this nose. You gave me these eyes. Lord, you gave me these physical attributes. Lord, you designed me, Lord, with great detail. You embroidered me. You stitched me the way that I am. Lord, you put me together, not accidentally, not haphazardly, but purposefully. My life has purpose. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Yeah, I'm a mess. And Lord, you know it. If anybody knows it, you know it. You know my thoughts afar off. You know every word on my tongue, God. You see these things before they actually even come together and come out. Lord, you're aware of these things, but I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You built me. You designed me. You've searched me and you know me. And everything that I am, God, is to be used for your glory because you're aware of me and you can take those things. And you can break those things and you can bless those things in my life. I will praise you. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from thee. And I'm reading these on purpose again because I think they're so powerful. When I was made in secret and I was curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes did see my embryo there. That's what that is in verse 16. It's not just substance, it's my embryo. Yet being unperfect, when it was folded and rolled together, God, you saw me in my mother's womb as an embryo. He says, and in thy book, all thy members were written, which is in continuance, were fashioned, even as yet there was none of them. How precious also are your thoughts, and you don't think that's coming. At least I don't think that that's coming. Not after all the familiarity described here by David of God toward him. You wouldn't expect him to then say, how precious also are your thoughts toward me. Oh, you would expect him to say, man, God, I'm embarrassed. I feel so undone. I'm sort of grossed out, God. I feel sort of icky, Lord. This is terrible. You're this acquainted with me. There's no fooling you. There's no tricking you. There's no wearing a mask in front of you. There's no deceiving you. God, you know everything about me. And then his conclusion is this, how precious are your thoughts towards me? He's inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God is moving through his pen and he's writing down God's heart for you. You got to know this morning. If you came to church today and it's been a while or you haven't been paying attention as of late, you got to pay attention this morning. This is God's heart for you. How precious are God's thoughts towards you, whoever you are here today, because you're not worse than David. How precious are God's thoughts toward you, verse 17. How great is the sum of them. In fact, he says, if I were to count them, then they are more in number than the sand of the sea. All the sand of the sea, God, they are more in number than. When I am awake, I am still with you. Surely you shall slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men. For they that speak against thee wickedly and thy enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against me? In other words, this is there because it's like this. Man, God, this relationship, this feeling that you have toward me, I want nothing and no one to disrupt, Lord. I want to maintain it. I want to keep it. There's this holy, righteous indignation. Those who hate you and against you, I don't want them to get in the way of us, Lord. That's why he's saying this. I just want to stay and lost in your presence and in your goodness towards me, Lord. And then he brings it back. He says, I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies because they're your enemies. Oh, search me, oh God. He closes with the way he starts. And this is where I want to stay for a few minutes. Search me, oh God. Let's read it in totality and then we'll look at it. And know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And then, Lord, I ask you this. Lead me in the way everlasting. That's insane. Can we go back to verse 23, please? Just if we could bring that up. He invites God at the end of all of this, Lord, this is what you have the ability to do. At the end of, Lord, this is the knowledge that you possess. These are the abilities that you have. Darkness can't hide me from you, Lord. You've known my life story since my mother's womb. And yet you still allowed me to be born and come into this world and do the things that I've done up to this point. At the end of all of that admission, that's what he does. He admits this. He accredits God to these things. At the end of all of it, he then says this. Now, God, would you find me out? Would you search me? The word search there is, Lord, would you investigate me? Would you do a thorough search of me? Would you find me out? We hate being found out. As a people, we hate being found out. We don't like to be charged with something we've done or not done. We don't want people to know of our blemishes. In fact, we do everything that we can as a culture, as a generation, to hide our blemishes. We do everything that we can to keep people from seeing those things of our lives that we are not pleased with. We try to hide up all the insecurities and those things that we're ashamed of, embarrassed of. And David says, Lord, at the end of all of this assessment of who you are, I am making myself vulnerable to you, God, and I feel so confident in your love toward me that I'm inviting you to do what I started with in the beginning. Would you search me? Would you find me out, Lord, and reveal my heart to me? Why would he ask that? I'm going to tell you why. Because he doesn't even know his own heart. Listen, that might be really hard for you to accept this morning. You might not really like what I'm saying, but I believe it to be fully true. That we can trick our own selves of the state of our hearts. That we can convince ourselves that we're so well-intended so that we're okay, we're innocent. That we're so moral, that we're so upright, that comparatively speaking, we do not do what others do. So we've got good hearts. We've got good hearts. The Bible says differently. The Bible says, no, you've got a bad, sinful heart. That's why you've got to be corrected of wrong and right since you're little and young, because you naturally have tendencies and desires to go towards that which is wrong. That's why you have to be stirred towards that which is right. Some adults don't even want to hear this, but it's the truth. That's why we raise our children the way that we do. And David says at the end of this whole thing that, Lord, I want to be found out before you. I want you to know my heart because I don't even know my heart. And he says, and then I want you to expose my heart. I want you to expose my heart. I want you to try me. That's speaking of like when metal goes through the refining process. I want to be tested. I want to be revealed by you to me of my own condition. Because God, I will justify myself over and over and over again. I need you to expose me to myself. Now, this is incredible because he's talking to God. This is incredible because he's inviting God to do this investigation of his life. But it's between him and God. It's not between him and the church. It's not between him and his wife and God. It's not between all these other people. It's between him and the Lord. There's such a confidence in his personal relationship with the Lord that he welcomes this process to take place because he knows that God is good and God is kind and God is slow to anger. And he wants God to deal with him personally. So that he can deal with himself before the Lord. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, if you judge yourself, you don't got to be judged. If you allow God to search you and to know you and to reveal yourself to you in a way that you don't see yourself, if you allow that process to happen, you avoid judgment of God. Chastisement of God. You can go to the last verse now. He says, and then that's what I'm asking for. Because if there's going to be any wicked way in me, and that word if is a terrible translation, since there's going to be some wicked in me. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, there's wicked in all of us. There are desires in all of us. There are affections in all of us. There are passions burning in all of us that are displeasing to God. But this is the difference between Christianity and anything else that is out there. This relationship offers us this opportunity to say, God, see if there's any wicked way in me, which there's going to be, and then reveal it to me so that I can continually, perpetually be led in the way that leads to everlasting life. You know me. I'm already found out. You're aware of me. You know my words before they roll off the tip of my tongue. You hear my thoughts before anybody else has them come out through my mouth into their ears. Lord, you're aware of all these things. You see me get up. You see me sit down. You're watching me when I sleep. You're there when I wake up. Lord, I can get an airplane and go up. I can go down to the depths of the earth and you're there. You're everywhere. I can go west. I can go east. God, you are everywhere. There's no escaping you. Yet your thoughts of me are still precious and good, always and only. Your heart toward me is to use me and to take me and to bless me. So Lord, because of that, I have a confidence to ask of you, would you search me? Would you reveal yourself to me and reveal myself to me twofold? And as you do that, Lord, I want to take the opportunity to judge those things that are displeasing to you that you revealed to me. And then, Lord, I'm going to need you to lead me in the way of everlasting. Because I can't lead myself. I can't lead myself. I cannot, Lord, I cannot figure out how to put one foot in front of the other, you know, spiritually speaking, Christianity speaking. Lord, I cannot sustain my walk with you. I cannot continually desire you in good things and righteousness and this whole process of me getting before you in prayer and allowing you to minister to me about who I am in the light of your glory. Lord, I can't do it. I need you to do it. I need you to drive this thing. I need you to lead me in this thing. I need you as a good shepherd to go before me and lead me in the way of everlasting. And that's what Jesus offers to do. That's what we're going to do this morning. In about a minute here, we're going to do that. We're going to invite the guys up and We're going to invite you to come and get the bread and the juice. That's what the first Sunday of the month is designated toward. Jesus said that we're to take this often in remembrance of him. We're to come to his table and we're to sup with him. And we're supposed to get before him, and there's supposed to be some time that we give him to search us and try us and to reveal ourselves to us so that we can really get right with him. You're not going to be able to hear from the Lord like within the length of a song of all the things that he wants to minister to you, that he has searched you and found out about you and tried you on and of and wants to reveal to you. Like, there takes some time there for that to happen, because sometimes, man, we are so not ready to receive what he wants to reveal. So he can't lead us in the way of everlasting until we really give him adequate time to reveal to us what needs to be dealt with. And as he does that, he does it like nobody else does. He does it gently. He does it kindly. You ever have somebody correct you for something and it makes you want to further rebel? That's not how God is. He corrects you in such a way that it makes you want to do better. It makes you want to honor him. It makes you want to reverence him. Because he does it in such a way where it's encouraging. He's leading you. So in order to lead somebody, you can't beat them down so bad that they're not wanting to get back up and keep following you. You've got to give them the truth, and you've got to knock them off their high horse if they're on a high horse, but you've got to give them a little encouragement too so that they get back up and they follow you. If you're a coach, you know that, right? If you're an instructor in any way, you can't just beat somebody down. They're going to quit and walk off the job. They're going to quit and walk off the field. You've got to give them a little, good too, a little encouragement too, so that they say, okay, I've got something to get up for. I got a reason to get off my face and to stop pouting and feeling condemned and having a pity party. Oh, here it is what it is. Lord, you're going to keep leading me. You're going to lead me all the way home into eternity. And the process is that you're going to search me, you're going to try me, you're going to reveal myself to me as you reveal yourself to me, and I'm going to get right, I'm going to deal with those things, God, in my life that are displeasing to you so that I can keep going and follow you all the way into your kingdom. Lead me in the way. This is the only way that leads into everlasting life. Jesus, he is the way, the truth, he's the life. And we follow him because he makes it easy to do so. So Daniel and the team, they're going to come. The guys are going to come and uncover the bread and the juice. And what we want to do this morning is we want to give a little bit more time than normal just to take the bread, take the juice, so long as you're a believer in Christ, so long as you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, to take these elements that are not his blood and body, but that are types of, they speak of his broken body and shed blood. To go back to your seat and to hold these things, these elements, and to really consider what you're doing and say, God, thank you for the ultimate sacrifice of love. Lord, I invite you, because you're filled with love for me, to search me. Highlight things in my life, God, that got to go, that got to be changed. Don't let me do this in vain or out of religious routine. In fact, the Bible speaks much about the danger of doing that. But rather, Lord, let there be like a real personal encounter that I experience with you. That you're showing me things about myself that I never saw before. And then when we see that everybody is ready, we'll all partake together as a family of God. So if you're in that place today where you're saying, yeah, that's what I want to do, I invite you now to come get out of your seat and get the bread and the juice.